Today we're looking at Apollonia, an aged virgin after many torments, was burned alive for the evangelical truth at Alexandria in Egypt, AD 252. It says, Apollonia was an aged virgin whom the enemies of the truth apprehended with their fists and blows in the face, knocked every tooth out of her head. In the meantime, a large fire of wood was kindled, and they threatened to burn her alive if she would not worship the gods and forsake Christ. But notwithstanding this miserable death, she would rather go into the fire and lose her temporal life than save it by abandoning Christ and losing her soul. Now, let me finish reading this. I'm going to get back to that. Touching the manner of her death and her great willingness to die, A. Molinus makes this statement. This virgin was sentenced to be burned or to blaspheme the name of Christ. But as she abhorred the latter, she wished to show that she was ready and willing to die for Christ. All right, so it said right there, this is how she died. They burned her alive. But he made this statement that she would rather go into the fire and lose her temporal life than save it by abandoning Christ and losing her soul. Now, let me just say, they say this because they believe if you deny the Lord, you evidence that you never belonged to him in the first place. So, we just read about Peter denying the Lord. Okay, he denied him three times. We say, well, Peter wasn't lost. So, you know, what do we do with this right here? Well, I think if we look at the whole of Peter's life, he did deny her, did he not? I mean, he did deny the Lord, did he not? But how did he end up dying? Just like Christ. It said that he wouldn't be crucified upright. He said, I'm not in the same manner as my Lord. They crucified him upside down. So, I mean, I can't even imagine how that would be. But he says, I can't do it in the same manner as my Lord. So he did end up dying a martyr's death. So again, they say this because if you deny the Lord, what they're saying is you're evidencing that you never belong to him in the first place. And I want us to look at a few places here. So if we would grab your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 8. And we want verse 38. Mark 8:38. We're actually look at verse 34 first. It says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, that's a life of self-denial. All right, is what he says. So in the context, we're looking at discipleship here, what a disciple is. All right, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. God says, I'm going to be ashamed of you if you are ashamed of me. Now from there, go to Matthew 10:32. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, did Peter deny the Lord? Okay, so, but let me ask. See, we don't just take that one bit. Did he also confess him before men? Okay, so that's the whole story for Peter. So I don't want us to get confused. He's talking about right here those that reject the Lord and never come back. Okay, and John talks about that. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So this is what's going on right here. If someone, as Jesus said right here, if they confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now the only hope we have of heaven is to go through Jesus. And if Jesus isn't giving us access, then guess what? We don't get to go. So if we're going to deny him, we just need to be weary of that. Go to Romans 1:16. That's why I believe what they're saying right here. And I'm inclined to agree with it based on what we're seeing in the Bible, what the Bible's saying. I can't stand here and tell you what I would do if I was facing being burned alive. I don't know what I'd do. Lord willing, God would strengthen me and I would be able to stand. I sure hope that I would. But I cannot stand here and tell you I would. I don't know. So I'm just reading you what the Bible says, okay? Romans 1:16. I do see that he's done it for a lot of people in the past. He gave them the strength to stand. He gave them the faith to be able to do it through just incredible tortures. I mean, and as we read through some of these stories and we see the torturing, many times it went on for months, for years even. Sometimes it would be within a week or something, but can you imagine being tortured even for a few days and the pain that you'd be going through? But God strengthened them. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." There's no shame in the gospel of Christ is what Paul said about it. And then let's go to Galatians 6:14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now look, if someone won't stand for Christ right now and own Him as theirs when there is no persecution, come on, what does that say? If you won't step up and speak up for Jesus Christ right now when there is no persecution, what does that say? At least when Peter was doing it, they were about to murder the Savior, the founder of, we could say, our religion. I mean, there was real persecution they were facing. I mean, a bunch of guards showed up and Peter tried to cut one of their heads off, ended up slicing his ear off. And Jesus healed him and put it back on. I mean, at least Peter had some excuse. What do people have today when they're ashamed of Christ? They won't speak up for Him. All right, Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." So he said, because of the cross of Christ, the world's crucified unto me. It's dead to me. Does that mean what the evil dictates of a government may say? Or of a religion that wants to force you at threat of death to forsake the Savior? I think so. All right, moving on. Serapion of Ephesus, a pious man, torn limb from limb, thrown out of the window and killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ at Alexandria, 252. As the aforementioned bloodthirstiness of the heathen at Alexandria did not abate but increased more and more against those who confessed the name of Jesus Christ, it came to pass that they laid their hands on a pious Christian called Serapion, an Ephesian by birth. They dragged him out of his house, tore him almost limb from limb, and finally threw him out of a window, in consequence of which, after many torments, and having commended his soul to God, he tasted death, and thus was counted among the number of the steadfast and blessed martyrs. Can you imagine people ripping at you to where they're tearing limb from limb? Almost. I mean, I wonder if part of his arm started to tear off and they left it there. I mean, it says they tore him almost limb from limb. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine going through something like that? And then after that, they throw you out of a window. And I doubt it was a first-story window. Because he believed in Jesus Christ, just like we do today. Julian, an old man with his friend Eunice, led about seated on camels, severely scourged, and finally burned alive at Alexandria, 253. There was at this time and place also an old man who, on account of great pain caused by gout, could not walk, but had to be carried. His name was Julian, and the ancients greeted him as a very venerable man on account of his virtue. The ancients, the other older men in the community, whether they were saved or not, greeted him as a very venerable man because he had such virtue, okay? In pursuance of the imperial decree published against the Christians, he was brought by two carriers before the judge to give an account of his faith. So two men carried him on a stretcher, basically. Forthwith, one of those who had carried him, fearing the severe examination or the rack, apostatized from the faith, for which reason we deem his name unworthy of a place here. This man right here, I forget how to pronounce it, Thielman J. Van Brot, I think is how you say it, said, "We're not even going to put his name in here because he wouldn't stand for Christ when they're being questioned as they brought him in." But the other, called Eunice, continued very constant in the faith together with the old man Julian, who was his dear friend. Hence both made a grand confession of it, notwithstanding their many severe torments, their being tortured. Both were then seated naked upon camels and led about the whole city of Alexandria. Think of the shame of that, just being put out before the whole city naked. Think of the shame you would feel just trying to cover yourself. Same thing they did to the Lord. Same thing they did to the Lord. So before the whole city of Alexandria, which is very large, and then they continued to do this, scourged with many severe stripes and finally brought before a great high flaming fire into which both were cast and burned alive in the sight of a great multitude of people that stood about. That's how they treated them. That's what they did to them. Because they believe like you and I. Now, you say, Pastor, we're hearing a lot of the same type of stories. Yeah, because this is a lot of the same stuff that Christians have gone through, that Christians have endured for simply believing like we do. They just believe the Bible like we do. That's what they're guilty of. They're guilty of loving the Lord just like you. They're guilty of loving His church just like you. That's what they're guilty of. And because of that, they were tortured because they wouldn't deny the Savior. And what it always comes down to is an issue of authority. That's what it always comes down to. You have to bow to our authority and then you can worship how you want. As you can be Christians, just give that pinch of incense to Caesar. We looked at the imperial cult, Caesar worship. Yearly they had to give a sacrifice to Caesar. A lot of Christians were put to death because of that, because they would not. It's an issue of authority. You can do what you want, just you have to recognize our authority. And Christians have never not recognized the authority of government, but they said, we're not going to bow down to you and worship you. You're not above God. That's what Christians have said. Christians have always been excellent citizens. Always. They've always been good citizens. But we will not put ourselves in subjection to a government if they put themselves above God. That we won't do. Because my kingdom is not of this world, Jesus says. And aren't we part of His kingdom? They have no say-so what we do in here. They have no say in this. This is another kingdom. That is why there's a separation of church and state. Because of this stuff. All this stuff that we're reading about. And it's not to say it won't happen again. It's happening all over the world even still. And it's going to happen here. Unless there's a great change in revival or something. It can turn, and I believe it can. And I pray that with us starting these churches, we can start to swing that thing and change the minds of people because they get saved and because they then want to seek the mind of Christ and start thinking like the Bible says they should and be renewed in mind and spirit. That's what we want. But you can see the persecution is coming. It's coming, and it will be the sodomite agenda in this nation. And that transgenderism goes right with that, all of that. That's how it's coming to this nation. What are we doing? We're crippling our military by allowing that nonsense. Crippling them. But that's another issue.